Well, you guys have got two papers there. We've got the one from last week, or parts of it from last week, the copies out of the book. And then we've got some notes tonight. Maybe we can wrap up our, move on after tonight. I want to share a few more things about predestination. And I think the correct way of looking at it, there's different ways of looking at it, of course. Entire denominations are camped in different areas. But as we look at it tonight, we can see this angle, and this is, I think, gives us both the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and you don't have to change Scripture. You can accept all the Scriptures. When it says you must believe, it means you must make a choice and believe. It's not a predestined, have-to-do type of thing. But we'll look at this and see what you think, and of course, as we go through, you don't have to agree with this, but at least you can understand this position. And it was something that I didn't just come to quickly. It wasn't something that I was taught, growing up. This is what I've always believed. I've been back and forth on the predestination issue as I'm trying to come to some consensus on it. And sometimes when you get in certain camps and you start following what they teach, it sounds good on the surface, but the deeper you get into it, it's like, wait a minute, we're actually changing Scripture. Well, you got to see it this way, and they believe their doctrine more than they believe what is written in the Word of God. And again, the Word of God is deep sometimes. I mean, you got to get into it and study, and it's not always just lightly on the surface, in the sense, of the true meaning and how to apply it. But many times you get with a group, they take you so far down into it that you no longer really have to believe the Bible. You just have to continue to hold to their doctrines, and you're okay. And the minute you start going back to the Bible, you get into trouble with the doctrine. You got to start making some adjustments. So we'll take a look at this and see what you think. And let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your Scriptures. We thank you for the church and the fellowship we have with other believers. We do ask that tonight, as we look in the Scriptures, that you may lead us and guide us, that it may be made clear, and that where I make errors or misjudgments, that you might continue to lead these people in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on the first page, it's just two pages of notes, and we'll see how we go here. But I just wanted to cover this topic first, the topic of the volition. Did I even spell that right? I don't know how to spell it. No, that's right. Is that right? Volition, or the free will of man, volition of man. And I wrote these things down. God chose to give man the capacity, and of course the responsibility that comes with that capacity of free will, to express his mental decisions. Some certain things right here. God chose. It is God's will for man to have volition or have free will. I mean, to me, that is the beginning of Scripture. I mean, if you come and say, well, man really doesn't have free will or volition, then all of a sudden, again, I'm just talking from my angle. You know how people look at the mountain from two different sides, or they climb the same mountain from two different angles, or you got the story of the four guys that went out and their blind guys went out and examined an elephant, the story, and one grabbed the trunk and described it like you describe an elephant trunk, another grabbed the elephant's ear and described it like you describe an ear, one grabbed, the side of it, and they're all looking at the elephant, but they're all feeling something a little bit different. So I have to apologize as I look at this. I may be just, I may have a hold of the tail or something here. It's like missing the whole picture. But when you look at the Garden of Eden, I mean, right away, there's a tree. Do not eat from this tree. On the day that you eat from it, dying thou shalt die. And they made the choice one day. They ate, and the results came. And you can say, well, God predestined that. At that point in my mind, my friends, I no longer can comprehend Scripture. I'm telling you, if Adam had to eat from the tree because God predestined it to happen, and then we go through time and they have to accept Christ or they can't accept Christ, my understanding of God, my understanding of the Scriptures, my theology collapses. I mean, I would walk out of here feeling blind and dumb spiritually. Honestly, if I say, yep, predestination is true, I tell you what, I do not know what I'm talking about. I cannot comprehend anything in my life through the eyes of Scripture. Now, I may have a hold of the tail of predestination, you understand? I may just be seeing it from one side, but that's the only thing I've got. That's the only thing I can see from. I can't see it from a different perspective, not that I'm right. But God gave man volition. And by giving man volition, God made that choice. I wrote down here that it is based on man's mental decisions. Now be careful. Man has got, and I experience in my life, you see, this is again why I would say that I am correct in what I'm teaching. Because what I'm going to teach you is what I experienced today in my life. It's not something like, well, it felt like I was making my own decisions, but I really, it was all just predestined, even to the point of salvation. And now you're into some other forms of religion or examples of other forms of religion that you know that they're, when they talk about their God, if you go to some Eastern religion and they describe their God, this is what my God is like. And then you come over here and you look at the world and the world looks like this. And it's like, your God doesn't even look like the world he was supposed to have created. And that is what's wrong for me with predestination and some of these other teachings, is these are the points of doctrine. Okay, well, that all lines up. That all makes sense. But I live here, and your doctrine doesn't line up with the world that I live in. Again, that's my perspective. And so I have the ability to make decisions, but they are, what we're talking is mental decisions. We're not saying that man can do what, I think I wrote it down here, number C under number 4. When God prevents man from taking action on his thoughts, this does not mean God prevented free will. Man has his own will, but man does not always have his own way. In other words, I have got my, what I'm talking about, volition, is in the area of decision making, in the area of me making my own choices. Now, this is not hard to understand, I don't think. You can choose to think about anything you want to. You can choose to make a plan and take action to fulfill that plan, be it good, be it bad, be it indifferent. You can make a choice. And God gave us the right, the responsibility to make choices. They're mental decisions. Now, what happens after you take that step, I'm going to go do this? One, you may not have the power. Went to the Trans-Siberian Orchestra last night, and this one individual was playing the violin. Just looked like a rock star, you know? And I told Lena, I said, I want to play the violin. It was incredible. So now I've made a decision, I'm going to be a violin player. Oh, God doesn't even have to stop that. I can't. I mean, I don't have the ability, I don't have the time. I can say I'm going to become a violin player. But because of my power or my ability, I'm not. Or God can intervene and God can stop it. And I've debated this, okay, argued with the predestination crowd, and they always laugh at me. They always make me sound elementary, which isn't hard to do. But they're saying, you're destroying the sovereignty of God. It's like, I'm sorry, I don't get that. How can I destroy the sovereignty of God because God chose to give me free will? He can stop my actions at any time he wants to. And it was his choice in his sovereignty to give me free will. In fact, that is how you respond to the plan of salvation. If you don't have volition, there is no plan of salvation. In the sense, here's the plan, do you accept it or not? If there's no volition, we don't have a plan, we just got a shot over here and you're saved. What are you presenting, the plan? Now again, I'm going to stop right here again and mention George Whitefield, one of the greatest revivalists, the greatest preachers in the Great Awakening, maybe of all time, was a Calvinist, believed in predestination. So understand, he understood it from a different angle and was very successful in leading people towards Christ by introducing the plan. Okay, do you understand? So I mean, it's not like anybody that disagrees with me is a washout. That's foolishness. I'm just presenting the side. This is what I believe. But there are great people, obviously, that would disagree with me. But anyway, God's sovereignty, let's go on back to my list here. We have the ability, the free will, the capacity to make decisions, and the responsibility to live with those. Number two, this made it possible for man to respond to the plan of salvation. Number three, God does not forfeit his sovereignty by giving man free will. And number four, man may not be able to act on all of his decisions because he doesn't have the power at one of many levels. B, because God is sovereign, he may prevent man's decisions from happening. He can intervene in history. Letter C. When God prevents man from taking action on his thoughts, this does not mean God prevented free will. I decide I'm going to be a violin player. I've made my decision. I've made my decision. But God says, no, all the strings break. But I still had volition to make my choice. God says, no, you're not going to do that. Now, he may let me continue to, and I'll eventually go, this isn't working. Or he may intervene. But I still had the volition to make that choice. Again, man has his own will, but man does not always have his own way. And that is not a hard thing for me to understand. You can make any decision you want to. But if you actually do that, depends on your own ability and God's will. God can intervene. Number five, Calvinism, I say, distorts divine sovereignty. It's all divine sovereignty. Arminianism distorts man's free will and destroys, in a sense, God's sovereignty. Now, go to back page, page two. It says predestination. Now, this is a little bit of a review from last week, possibly, if we even taught anything last week. What is predetermined in predestination scripturally? And we're going to see this tonight. I'm hopefully going to show some things to you. What is predetermined in predestination? This. Number one, the plan is predetermined. There is a plan. And if you enter into that plan, you are now predestined to finish that plan. That is scriptural predestination. The word predestination, people say, well, I don't believe in predestination. You're unscriptural. You have to believe in predestination. It's in the Bible. What you have to come to consensus with or conclusion is, or the issue is, what is your definition of predestination? You can't say, I don't believe in predestination to be a scriptural Christian. But predestination, you are predetermined into a plan. And that plan is the plan for Christ. Christ is going to have a plan. He is there. And you must enter Christ. And when you enter Christ, you receive Christ's plan. And we read in Romans last week, to be conformed, you are predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Which means once you enter that plan, yes, I agree with Calvinism, you are eternally secure. Because that is the plan. You enter into the plan, you are now eternally secure, guaranteed, predestined, you will complete the plan. You can't enter this plan and fall out. But the plan is predestined. And the illustration that we use is right out of the Old Testament, because we're headed towards Israel in chapter, what chapter are we in? 8, 9, 10, 11. Again, just as a review, Israel was a nation, it was a group, and they were given a plan, they were given a promise, they were given a predestination. This is where Israel's, you can read about it in the Bible, they will be in the promised land, they will inherit the blessing, they will be with Christ. There are promises given to Israel. It is given to this group. You are born into the nation of Israel as a man, an individual. You're born naturally, but you have to now make a decision. Are you going to receive the faith of Abraham, or are you going to reject it? Maybe you're going to go with the faith of Abraham, or you're going to get caught up in a law or secularism or whatever. If you accept the faith of Abraham, you have now entered into the plan of Israel, and you are now in the predestined plan of Israel. If you reject the faith of Abraham, you have not entered the plan, and you now fall out, or you never were in. Understand, Israel is predestined as a nation. Do you, if you're an Israelite, if you're a member of the seed of Abraham, do you, again, we're talking in Israel sense, or not in the church age, if you accept that plan and enter into salvation or enter into the faith of Abraham, you will be there fulfilling the plan for Israel. In other words, if Israel is, all the promises written to Israel, if they're to be taken as predestined, this is going to happen, it no longer makes sense. Because Jesus talked to multitudes that are in Hades right now today waiting for eternal judgment. He told the story, it was a true story, of the rich man and Lazarus who laid by his gate. The rich man was a Jew. He spoke from Hades over to Father Abraham, or Abraham's side, and called him Father Abraham. He was a Jew in the torture, or in the place of awaiting for judgment, in the place of Hades, where there's fire and torment, and he spoke to Father Abraham, who's over in paradise. This was a Jew, a member of the nation of Abraham, predestined, called, chosen of God, but never is going to enter the plan. Israel was predestined. This man, to have been to receive the plan of the predestination of Israel, had to enter into that plan, and then it would succeed. In other words, as Paul is going to say, not all Israel is Israel. And the same thing is true in that comparison to the church. The church, the members of the body of Christ, you can call this members of the body of Christ. You can call them the church, not talking about a building or your denomination, but the church began in Acts chapter 2, the believers. You can call it in Christ. These are all terms of people who have responded to the plan and said, yes, they've entered into the body of Christ. They've entered into the church. They've entered into being in Christ. This is what is predestined. If you enter into the plan, you are now predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. You can stand outside over here and wait to be predestined. There are some that are outside thinking they're already there because they think they're predestined. You haven't responded to the plan yet. I know, I'm one of the chosen. Well, what about the plan? We don't need the plan. We don't need to respond to Christ. I'm chosen. No, you have to be in Christ. Christ is the one who's chosen. This plan is what is chosen. And all are called, but only those who enter into here are the chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Now, some other points on this. What is predetermined in predestination? A, the plan is predetermined, and B, the requirements for entering the plan are predetermined, but not the believers that are not who will be meet the requirements. In other words, this plan is determined, and the doorway to the plan is predetermined. Faith in Christ, accept Jesus, trust in the Lord. These are all, they're all one synonyms for the same thing. That's the doorway into the plan. That's predetermined. That's unchanging. But out here, your decision, that comes back to volition. What are you going to do? That is not predetermined, and that is biblical. That is scriptural. Because look, the Bible ends. Let me read this. I mean, just again, there's this. I'm hitting this from one side, obviously. Okay. But there's always going to be verses going back and forth. But go to Revelation 22. I mean, this is not like the answer to all answers, or this is the you know, you sunk my battleship verse. But for me, it makes no sense if it doesn't mean what it says. This is the call to every human who has volition. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Now here it is. Whoever is thirsty, come. And whoever wishes, let him take. Wait. What is it? Isn't that a work right there? Look at that. Whoever wishes, let him take. Oh, see, they believe in works, a work salvation. They're actually doing an action verb of taking. See, now this is a ridiculous argument. You understand what I'm talking about right here? People, I say that I believed in Jesus Christ. I say that I responded to the call. And the response back to me is, well, you're teaching a work salvation. You think you made the choice. Well, yeah, I think I did. Now, I think the Spirit drew me. I think the Spirit shined His light in my heart. I think without the Spirit's revelation, I would never have come to an understanding of it. But I still think at that time, I could say yes or no. In fact, I think everybody who's responded to God in a positive way and has a potential of responding, and again, this gets into what about those who never heard the name of Jesus, that whole discussion. But if I believe the Spirit of God comes, I'll say this in a general sense, on every person and reveals to them the truth. That's what God, Jesus said. When the Spirit comes, He'll do three things. This is what He says in the upper room. He'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of righteousness. And He'll convict the world of the judgment to come. That is what the Spirit does to the world. He comes and says, you are sinful in God's eyes. And they feel the conviction. They feel the
need to respond to the plan. Makes them of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. There is none righteous in Him. And it is only in Christ that you'll be righteous. And then make your decision. But one more thing. If you reject this plan, it's only fair for you to know. There is another predestined plan. There is the predestined plan of those that are in Christ. But now you understand that verse. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Which is where everyone, as they go through life, everyone is, if they do not respond to this plan and be predestined, be conformed in the image of Christ, then you are going to be predestined in this plan. This plan is also, again, God didn't predestine you to go here, but when you say no to this plan, you are now predestined to be in the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That is a predestined plan now for Satan. And if you reject this plan, this is the plan you've got. You are predestined. After volition, after you've used your volition, you are predestined. Do you understand what I just said? And again, does this come like when you're 12 years old, you make one decision? When is that moment that the Spirit of God is revealing in your heart? It may be a moment. It may be a period of time. I believe we've got hope until our last breath. Although the Bible does reveal that there are those who have hardened their heart and they're living in a condition that they have gone too far. Do you understand what I'm saying? But that's not that's an issue of the heart. That's an issue between God. I don't think there's any way that a man is going to be able to say, I perceive that you've hardened your heart and you cannot be saved. I think there are people out there. I think Pharaoh was an example of one who went so far, boom, you're never going to get saved. Not that God says you can't get saved, but you've gone so far that He is just going to let you live now in your just like we live in our, once I'm saved, I'm living in my predestination, or I'm living in my plan. You can go so far that now you're on your way. You just haven't died yet, but you have made your plan. I don't think that is something that we can pick and choose, and as a pastor, I can look out over the congregation and say, they've got three people here that have already made their eternal choice. And somebody say, well, the Spirit of God revealed it to me. Well, that's another whole story. But anyway, that is that right there. But anyway, let's go back to something here. Let's go back to, let's go to Romans. Romans 8, let's read our verse, and then we're going to take off and look at a couple of words. Romans 8. Beginning in verse 28. And remember, as we read this, we've just finished, we just finished the theological part of Romans. We're at chapter 9, Paul is switching directions, chapter 9, 10, 11, he's switching directions, and is going to talk about Israel. And understand why. Because he has just laid down some huge promises. He's just explained all of his theology to the Romans in 8 chapters. And he is closing down his theological portion of the book. The next thing that happens as Paul writes an epistle is he moves into the how shall we live as Christians part. You know, how do you live as an employee? How do you live under the government? How do you live as a family member? How do you live with one another? These are the things you do. That picks up very clearly in Romans chapter 12. Where he says, therefore, and he begins to explain how we live as Christians. But between chapter 12 and the ending of chapter 8 is 9, 10, and 11. And some people, they only see, again, I'm being critical, but I don't want to just make it so blanket statement. Some people take those 9, 10, 11 chapters right there, and those are all the verses they need to prove their explanation of predestination in verse 8. That is not, it may be. Paul may have used the word predestination twice. It's used 6 times in the New Testament, twice right here in chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, twice in Ephesians chapter 1. Then I'll show you the other, 1, 2, 3, 4, other 2 times, right? There's 6, I said 6, right? Yeah, there's 6. That'd be 4, the minus 6 minus 4 is 2. One's in Acts and one is in 1 Corinthians. He used the word predestination, and so some people say, well, that's what 9, 10, they're just explaining and giving examples of predestination. I don't think so. I think the word predestination is explained and covered thoroughly enough, and we know what we're talking about. 9, 10, and 11 are what about Israel? Because Paul has just ended by saying nothing can separate us from Christ in chapter 8. Nothing. If you are in the plan, you're secure. You're in Christ. You will be conformed. Not heaven or earth. This one, I love this. It's going to say in chapter 8. Let's look at it real quick. It's my favorite one. Because people say, well, you can lose your salvation because if you go off and, you know, smoke a cigarette or something, boom, you know, you're going to lose your salvation or renounce Christ like Peter did. And he didn't lose his salvation. Chapter 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, get this one, neither the present nor the future, all those sins that could separate me from Christ, if I'm saved today, where will all those sins occur that could separate me from Christ? They're going to happen when? In the future. And Paul just says, nothing now or nothing in the future can separate me from Christ. Which backs up again the doctrine of eternal security, which is throughout the New Testament, if you want to see it. Nothing in the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is in the plan. If you're in the plan, nothing can separate. You're secure. Paul, I've got a question. Yes, yes, what's your question? Well, what happened to Israel? Didn't Israel have similar promises? God's going to take them to the promised land, and they're going to be standing there at the end when the Messiah comes back, and they're going to have all these blessings. That never happened to Israel, and now Israel's done. There's no longer an Israel. Whoa, whoa, Paul says, whoa, no, no, no. Then he begins to explain, Israel has been set aside. No, 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 God's promises didn't fail, because after you say, oh, no, you're in Christ, you're secure. Oh, that sounds so good. That's good preaching, Paul. But doctrinally, how do you say God in the Old Testament had the promises, but then he didn't work? They weren't obedient, and they lost everything. Now they're going to get overrun by the Romans. And now we've got similar promises from the same God. And you're saying we can never lose our predestined plan? Paul says, yeah, that's what I'm saying. But Israel lost theirs. He goes, wait a minute. No, Israel did not lose theirs. And he's got to take three chapters and go back and explain. If you're going to buy chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, your question should be, why didn't Israel get their share? And the thing is, they're going to get their share. They've been set aside, but they will be brought back. And all the promises, all the predestined plan for Israel will occur just like God said in the Old Testament. After he establishes that, chapters 9, 10, 11, therefore, let me go back to finishing the book on how you live as a Christian. And that is what's taking place right here. Chapter 8, verse 28. After saying, going through chapter 8, where he's talking about the Holy Spirit and how we have the Spirit and the power in our life to live above sin, that the Spirit's going to be the thing, that the power that resurrects us in the end, mentions that we're going to be adopted as sons by the Spirit in the end. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now some people take the word called right there and say, ah, see, some are called, some are not called. Whenever this word is used in reference to Christians, the called, the chosen, they are those that are over here. Everyone is called and invited, but it's like we used last week, I don't want to use another bad example, but the phone rang at everybody's house. But only some of them picked it up and received the phone call. So I make a list of those that I called. Those that picked up the phone. Those that received the call. Those that never answered the phone, they were dialed. Their phone rang, but they didn't answer. They didn't really get called. Do you understand? That's a bad example. It's a shallow example. And you're thinking, that don't make any sense. But that is what this is referring to. This is not saying those who have been called, contrary to those that never got called. Because now you've got to go back, and it's going to be easier. Listen, it's easier for me to explain that word that way than to go back to John chapter 3, verse 16, and re-explain that God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for the world. And it's like, but you see, not for everybody. But then you got to start in John and explain all the other verses, how it really wasn't for everybody, just some are chosen. It's like, it's easier for me to give you the dumb phone example than to go back and re-explain all the salvation verses. Those who have been called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. Now here's your two words we talked about last week. We're going to pick them up again. Foreknew, both these words begin with pro in the Greek, which means P-R-O, which means before, ahead of time, previous. And the first one, foreknew, is the word pro-ginosko, or pro G-I-N-O-S-K-O, pro-ginosko, or knowledge. How do you spell knowledge? So this is
before knowledge, or knew beforehand, or foreknowledge. That is that word right there. Those, for those God foreknew. My friends, and I've got, that's what we want to take a moment here probably. This right here, this packet right here. We're going to take a shot through this, see if we can get through this tonight a little bit better. This word, some people say, well, that means foreknew. It doesn't mean God just foreknew. It means He knew ahead of time and caused it to happen. That, there is no doubt about it. That is a theological definition coming from doctrine, not coming from Greek exegetical work. Do you understand what I just said? We need this word foreknowledge to mean that God wanted something and God caused something to happen, because that lines up with predestination. So that's what the word means. The problem with that is that's not what the word means. The word means knowledge, known ahead of time. He foreknew. And that is not a hard concept for those that believe in the sovereignty of God, who knows all things. If you really believe in the sovereignty of God, it is not hard to imagine God knowing everything before it happened. And that's what the word refers to. Here we go. I just take a shot at this very quickly. This is the word foreknowledge. Thayer's, on page 4 of that set of notes, the lexicon, it says it means to have knowledge of beforehand. And if you look down there, where it says 2 Peter 3, it says, God foreknew that they would love Him, or with reference to what follows, whom He foreknew to be fit to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Whom He foreknew to be fit to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, which means whom He foreknew would accept and enter the plan. In other words, this word is saying nothing more than God foreknew who would respond to the plan. This is now we're into Greek study. Alford, page 5. He goes through on page 5, I've got it underlined, and he goes through and talks about those who believe that it was foreknown. This has been much disputed. The Pelagian view, those who he foreknew would believe, is taken by Origen, Chrysostom, and Augustine. And then it goes on, talks later, it goes on and says, 40 Creed, and that of elected, adopted as his sons by Calvin. Meaning the word, he says, what foreknew means, it means elected. Predestined is another, you know, that's what you're getting into. Calvin says, the foreknowledge of God of which Paul here makes mention is not bare, and I can't say that word, but it means foreknowledge, as some ignorant persons foolishly pretend. See, that's me, the foolish, ignorant people pretending to tell the truth. But adoption, whereby God hath ever distinguished His sons from the wicked. That's what Calvin says. That God says, you are my son, you are wicked, and God foreknew that, caused it to happen. And not foolishly like I say, He just knew what your volition was going to do when you made the choice. Alford says, I prefer taking the word in the ordinary sense of foreknew. Why does Alford think that? Alford is a Greek scholar. He knows what the word means. Calvin, who is beyond anything I can even imagine to, I'm glad he's not alive anymore, and he could tear me apart if he even knew that I existed. Calvin doesn't use the ordinary Greek meaning. He forces it into his doctrine, his theology, so it makes sense, and tries to build his theology around it. And the only defense Calvin is the system that he and those that followed presented and built around it. You've got to destroy the entire system to get the word back. And do you want to do that? It's like, no, I don't. Well, I just, whatever. I'll go to the next verse and not teach this one. That's what I'd like to do. I prefer taking the word in its ordinary sense of foreknew, especially as it is guarded from being a bare whatever by what follows. And what he is saying here is what we're going to see in Acts, if I hurry, in Acts, is in this word, if this word means foreknowledge in the sense of God caused it to happen, then the next word in Romans chapter 29, or 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined. You've got two words that are exactly the same thing. In other words, one, we're saying one means foreknowledge, and one says determined ahead of time a plan. But really, these words are synonyms. They mean the same thing. And that offers says that wouldn't make no sense at all. For those God predestined, He then predestined them, is what Calvin is basically saying. Turn the page, please. Number 6, Kettles. And again, I'm not going to read all of this to you, but I got something underlined there. There's the word. It means to know beforehand, as human foresight or cleverness makes this possible, or as God can. And the next part underlined says, is referred to God. His foreknowledge, however, is an election or foreordination of His people.
And that's what it says right there. That would be contrary to what I say. Another possible meaning in the Greek is knowing earlier than the time of speaking. Turn the page. Here's Kittles again. It says down there, in the Greek means advanced knowledge, a technical term in medicine from the time of Hippocrates. Turn to page 9, the linguistic key. This linguistic key is something, if you don't know what the linguistic key is, you want to understand what I'm going to say real quickly. The linguistic key looks just like what you see right here. It's a page out of it. It's by Rogers and Rogers, a father and a son. And I'm looking, at the top it says Romans 8. Then you can see where it's got those little diamonds, 20, 21, 22. Those are verses, Romans 8, 20, Romans 8, 21, 22. And then you look down here, let's go to number 29, diamond number 29. These are the Greek words that they think are important enough that you want to have a little bit of information about. In other words, not every Greek word is on this, but those that have a theological effect or something that is worth looking at is there. And there you can see that first word, let's see, it's the second word that's circled. No, that's proads, that's the other word. That means we're going to be looking at to mark out with a boundary. The first one circled. That's the word progenosko, but it's got some, the letters are different because, now watch, some people say, wow, how do you know that? That we see the word, it's the second circled thing, the first circled word there. You know where I'm at? It looks like this. The first three letters look like this. Pi, rho, omicron, and then it goes on with the rest of this. It's from progenosko, but it doesn't look like progenosko because those endings and the prefixes in it are for the tense and the voice of the verb. It is, see those next three underlined. Aorist, indicative, active in the third person. So how in the world do I know that that's in the aorist tense? It says it right here. You see, and then you know what aorist means. And the indicative mood, that means it's a statement of fact compared to an imperative, a command. And active, it means the subject is doing it. That's just right there, you see. And then it gives you where the root of the word. And it means to know before, to take note of, to fix the regard upon. Okay? You can buy can do that with all those words. Turn the page's linguistic key again. Page 11. Vincent's, another Greek scholar. If you look at verse 29, did foreknow. You see right there, did foreknow. And then there's the word P-R-O or pi rho omicron. And then igno, which is again the aorist form of progenosko. Five times in the New Testament. I said six. In all cases, it means foreknown. And there's your verses right there. Acts. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Romans. Oh, no, excuse me. I'm talking about a different word. I was talking about prohorzo. That's what we're going next to. So anyway. But anyway, that talks about that right there. Some good stuff there. Vincent's goes on to the next page. I'm boring you here. Next page, 13, is Vine's Expository Dictionary. There he's got it written in the English letters, progenosko or progenosko. It goes through and describes it for you there. The foreknowledge of God is the basis of his foreordaining counsels. And then we come to the end right there. Okay, let's go back to our page. On page 1, please. And on page 1, you can see that's the second bold down, progenosko, or gnosis. That's what I just talked about, pro or foreknowledge. The next word in Romans 29, when it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined is pro horizo, and pro means before. Horizo means determined, appoint, designate, mark out, and set limits. In other words, that word means to mark and set limits, to appoint beforehand. It means predestined. It means to cause this to be. Now, again, our question is, what is predestined? Is your volition predestined, set aside with boundaries that you have to accept Christ? Could be. People teach it that way. Or is it teaching that once you're in this plan, you've got boundaries marked off, you've been appointed, you've been designated, you will be conformed into the image of Christ and complete the plan of salvation in your life? Well, let's read the verse here and we'll continue. Let's go back to chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, progenosko, he also predestined, prohorizo, set boundaries for ahead of time. So those that God foreknew ahead of time with his knowledge of being sovereign and knowing all things, he knew what your volition was going to do because he gave you volition. He then took those that responded and predestined, set boundaries, predetermined what would happen, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's as plain as you can see. I think to those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. And by the way, that's what's happening right now in your life, is you're being conformed into the likeness of his son. That he might be the firstborn, who? Christ Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, not predestined their volition to make a choice, but predestined in this plan, if you're in this plan, those he predestined in the plan, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And glorification takes you to that the last phase of salvation. And we're going to start to pick those verses, words up next time as we continue. Let's go back to the notes, please. And let's look at the words progenosis and prohorizo in these verses, if you don't mind. The first, there you've got them written down for that second word, prohorizo. In Acts chapter 4, verse 28. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 28, please. And we're going to see this, a combination eventually of these two words again. Acts chapter 4, verse 28. I've got it written in the Greek there for you so you can pick up the words. If you're looking on your notes on page 1, it's the second underlined word where you got the pro again with the W or the omicron in the middle, or excuse me, omega in the middle. There's the word predetermined. And right before that, you've got the word, looks like this, which means B-O-U-L-A, bole, which means plan, or here it's translated in the translator or the interlinear as console. Acts chapter 4, verse 28. It says, they did, let's go back to verse 27, talking about Jesus being crucified, verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to, notice, conspire against your holy servant Jesus. In my world and in my doctrine, that was Herod's volition, Pilate's volition, and the people of Israel's volition. They met together and conspired against Jesus. Why did Pilate, Herod, and the people of Israel conspire against Jesus? They had no choice. No, they had a volition. They made a choice. Now remember, it was hard about this. If this becomes abstract in any sense, it is because we're talking about the sovereignty of God who's controlling time, but also with little pockets of volition all over the world. They conspired against Jesus, verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Ooh, I guess they didn't have a choice. Okay, there it is. Maybe that means they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Meaning they had to crucify Christ. Which now, my friends, if you go with that, it wasn't Pilate's fault. It wasn't Herod's fault. The people of Israel, if they just had had a chance, they would have responded. But God made them reject it. Now you're messing, I think, in my little mind, on my little planet, you're messing with the justice of God. I mean, why is he going to punish those people? Because they rejected Christ. Well, why did they reject Christ? He made them. Well, that's not fair. Are you challenging God? Because you're going to read in chapter 9, 10, 11, are you speaking again? Is the pot saying to the potter, why did you do this? Like, my friends, you may want to back up. But yes, I am. And Job did too. Habakkuk says, Lord, I want to speak to you about your justice. I don't understand what's going on. Throughout the Old Testament, people of the Bible would come to God and say, I do not understand what's going on. And God would explain to them the situation. But I think we're in a situation here where if this is what's taking place, and a lot of people think this, a lot of people deal with it, I'm exposing my attitude here. But they go one of two ways. They say, I don't want anything to do with God. Or they say, no, I don't know. I'm one of those guys, and I may be wrong. I'm not going to quit and say, I want something to do with God. But at the same time, that don't make sense to me. And my friends, as I study the Bible, things have a way of connecting and making sense. If they don't make sense, then there is no way I can teach the Bible. If I cannot somehow make a connection, you go, oh, I see it. If I've got to come to the place, God is going to judge these people for rejecting Christ. Well, why didn't they respond? Well, they didn't have a choice. God made them reject it. You get the connection? No, I don't. Well, just have faith. I can't teach that way. There are groups of people out there teaching a lot of other doctrines that say, this doesn't make sense, but you must believe. Maybe it's because I'm a teacher. I've got a passion. It's like all of a sudden, like, click. There, it makes sense. Let's take the next step. If it doesn't make sense, if you're trying to teach a kid 12 times 12 is 144, you got that? I don't understand. How 12, 1200, yeah. That's the right answer, right? Is it right? 12 times 12 is 144? Okay. I mean, that'd ruin my illustration if it's the wrong answer. 12 times 12, 144, it's like, and just write this down in your books. Okay. Now, here's another problem. 13 and 12. What's the answer to that? Very good. I don't know. But it's like, you must understand this process to go to this one. Otherwise, you're just going to memorize answers. You're going to learn how to read like we did back in the 60s. Sight reading. What's this word? Dick. What's this word? Jane. Dick, Jane, run. I can read. Say it again. You know, it's like you never learned how to read. You never learned phonics. You just started saying words that you could see. And that was a mistake because there's no understanding. There's no connection. And you watch me. I still can't read. You know what I'm saying? If I haven't memorized the word, I have to slow way down. I don't know how to sound it out because I never made the connection. That's how we learned how to read in the 60s, just sight reading. And this would be sight math. That's 144. What's this one? You haven't told me the answer yet. What's the answer? 156. And it's like, how did you do that? Don't ask any questions. There's no connection. And now people want to teach doctrine that way. Listen, as a Bible teacher, if we can make connections and you understand why I got 100, see, look, times. And then he had 12 of them and he count them out. That's what teaching is. Also, you understand that you can do any problem once you understand the concept. You can sound any word out once you understand phonics. And once you understand, and when you, listen, I am stinking not afraid. If it doesn't make sense to me, God, that don't sound just. Say, aren't you afraid to blaspheme God? That's what Job did. That's what the prophets did. And God dealt with it. They may have been corrected. They may have gotten chewed out. But guess what they did in the end? Oh, I understand it now. And I'm going to stand here and say until it makes sense to me. If God is making Pilate crucify Christ, and then he turns around and judges him for doing it, it's kind of like, you know, my kids wouldn't put up with that at home. Hey, go mouth off to mom. Come over here and beat him. It's like, what'd you mouth off? You told me. I'm acting like God. It's like, the kids go, the Bible says in Ephesians, don't exasperate your children. It means don't frustrate their understanding. Be consistent. And if that is what's happening here, I'm an exasperated child of God. It doesn't make sense. And if someone's out there saying, well, yeah, well, it makes sense to me. Well, just wait for me then, all right? I'll catch up. But I'm not going to say, okay, I got it, because it's like, I know these two answers because you told me one of them, and I was even questioning this one. These are the only two problems I can do because you've told me the answers. But if you make the connection, you understand everything. You just keep going on. And I'm not moving on until, how did you get this? How do you get the justice of God and God making people reject Christ? Well, you just got to believe that. No, I don't. And I'm not just going to believe this 144 until I understand how to do it. Otherwise, my spiritual growth is done. I mean, I come to this point, I don't understand this. Just got to take the next step. Step into faith. Faith is based on knowledge. Faith is based on information. You don't know anything. You don't have any information. You don't have faith. You have a wish. You have a dream. You have a guess. 147? You don't know. And you criticize me. How do you know? I think it's 148. Well, then we all have different answers. And now you're into confusion. Sorry. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so determine before is programmable.
Yeah, I've got right there. Are you in chapter Acts 4:28? Okay, thank you. Let's come back to the text. They did what your power and will. If you look right there, you can see in the, I've got the transliteration written out, the interlinear. The word to do, whatever, thy hand, and the word counsel, thy predetermined to come to pass. So counsel, see it says whatever your power and will. See how that looks right there? Your power and will. Counsel and predetermined are going to talk about the plan, his plan. He's got a plan. The plan includes Christ. And predetermined, it means what he established beforehand was going to take place. We're talking about what he determined. Christ has to die for the sins of the world. And what you see right here, look, I got it typed out there for you, Galatians 4:4. Now listen, as I'm teaching this, eventually or at some point, it's like I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to start saying this over here, and you go, whoa, how did you get there? Sometimes it bothers me sometimes when I'm teaching and I make a statement, and then it's like, oh man, when I was studying it, it made sense, but I don't remember how the connect, it's like, it used to make sense. And then later on in the night, it's like, oh, that's the why the connection is. But sometimes when I'm teaching, I may have the connection. Sometimes I don't. But you may hear it, and I don't want you to, honestly, well, he said this and this, like, well, I guess I better listen, agree with that. It's like, if it doesn't connect, go click. You can't, don't go on. But what we see right here in Galatians 4:4, it says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. And we're talking about this right here. God's plan and God's time. God, listen, God is sovereign. The disciples asked Jesus, are you at this time now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know the times or season. But God will, and he goes on and talks about, meaning God in his own knowledge, those are for God to know. There are certain things that God has established. He's got a plan. He's got a time. The rapture is set. It's going to happen at a certain time. God knows. We don't know. We don't need to know, but God knows when. When Jesus returns, he knows the time. He knows this, Galatians 4. When the time had fully come, why was Jesus born when he was born? It was time. It was the right time. Now, we can give you reasons. The Greek language was the main language. They could have quick communication of the gospel. The Romans there had peace, although they had oppressed people, there was peace. The Roman roads were there, so the gospel could spread. It was the perfect time in history. Plus, they're using crucifixion. If he was born in 2006, he never would have gotten crucified. He would have got life. That was funny. But it was the right time in God's plan. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. And again, that is talking about, these words are talking about God's plan and God's timing, but it by no means overrides God's the volition. Let's go on to the chapter, Acts 2, verse 23. Turn the page. Acts 2, verse 23. This is hard for me to teach because, like I said, I've dealt with this for years of which crowd I'm going to be with, how I'm going to accept it, how I'm going to go with it. And I know I don't agree with Calvinism, but how can you build a case that defends all these things? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Here's another verse, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Now look on the top of page 2. There you've got the words. Where it says determinated, that is the word horizo, without the pre in front of it, without P-R-O in front of it. It's horizo. It means boundaries, appointed. And there's the next word where it says counsel or the plans, it's his set purpose, is the word bole, which means this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. The word foreknowledge, there's your word prognosko. So set purpose, I think what we've got right there is as I look at this right now, is the word set purpose in my NIV, and I just realized this, is the word horizo combined with bole. Set purpose is the two English words for those two words together. So he's got the counsel or the plan that was determined. the determined plan, and his foreknowledge. So when you combine, are you with me on this? I almost got lost. And if I almost got lost, I bet you went in the ditch. Okay. Okay, you see we're on top of page 2. And it says in the Greek there, the interlinear coming across is him by the determinate. That is horizo, which means boundaries. And then it's followed up with the word consul, or with the B-O-U-L-A. It looks like this right here. That would be consul. So you take determinate and consul and put those together and you get the NIV translation, set purpose. See, like set would be the consul, the planned ahead. In other words, this is talking about God in eternity past laying down his plan. And so that word is referring to the predetermined, or I think you could use another word for that, predestined, that he determined the consul, and foreknowledge. You've got those two words together again. In fact, I wrote that down as a notice right there. Just like in Romans 8:29, you've got the foreknowledge and predestination together. Here again, you've got the foreknowledge and predestination together. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Understand, there was God put Jesus on the earth. If he didn't want Jesus to be crucified, he could have had him born a different time in history. Could have put him in a different country, gave him a different situation, had him born during the reign of Hezekiah, and they might have all accepted him, or, you know, hypothetically. But he put him there and says, here he is, knowing with his foreknowledge what the volition of these people was going to be. He needs Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world, so this plan is available. And if he hasn't born some, I'm being hypothetical now, maybe I'm way out of line. But if he hasn't born some other time, it may not have worked. That's a dumb thing to say. But at the set time, according to his plan and his foreknowledge, he put him here, knowing that Pilate would reject him, knowing that Herod would reject him, knowing that the people of Israel would reject him, and the plan would be accomplished. So God, with his foreknowledge and his predetermined will, knew in time, because of his foreknowledge, what the volition was going to do. He didn't cause them to do that. He just knew it and used it. Let's go one more place here tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll see if I can muddle through this, and then I'm going to quit. I'll be honest, this is over my head. Okay? But it is something that I've wanted to understand and make sense of. And maybe if I understood more, I'd say I agree with Calvinism. And then I just need to study more. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. Oh, man. Are you ready? If you're looking at the bottom of the page of the notes, verse 11, I've got it typed out there for you. You can see the words in there. Predetermined is the first one that's underlined. You can see consul bole again is on that second to the end there. So you got predestined. Let's read this. See, now as you read this, and I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be rude, but I don't think if you read through this, most people it's like. You don't know what it's talking about. You know, you recognize the words, you can read the words. But this theology, I can understand 1 Corinthians chapter 1 a whole lot easier than Ephesians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they're having quarrels in church. They're having little political groups, who follows who. Oh, I understand that. But Ephesians, understand. Ephesians are receiving a letter from Paul after Paul has taught there for 3 years every day during lunch. And he would go in a lecture hall. A guy was saved and gave him his lecture hall. I mean, it's like his own little individual college. And during lunch hour, all the students left and all the workers took off lunch break. They all came and Paul preached. That's where miracles were happening and handkerchiefs and aprons, you know, handkerchiefs from the ladies and aprons, the work belts is what it is, that were there, would be taken home and hung up somewhere else, and people were getting healed because that they were in the presence of Paul, who was under the anointing, teaching these people doctrine. After 3 years, they got a handle on some things. And I'm doing the best I can, but I'm not Paul. He laid down such good foundation scripturally form or theologically form that he can unload Ephesians chapter 1. And when the Ephesians read this, they go, And I'm going to grab some things out of here, but I listened to somebody teach Ephesians for a while. They're in the book of Ephesians, six chapters. They're on tape 900 when I quit. And in chapter 4, I think. You understand? It's like, and they were just plowing, you know, not just word by word, but syllable by syllable through the book of Ephesians, and they just kept on going. This is a deep, rich book. The scary thing about this is this church understood this in 60 AD when they received it. By 96 AD, when Paul is gone, the second generation, Revelation chapter 2, they're written a letter and told to repent because they've forsaken their first love. They began to compromise and were drifting away. They're one of the seven letters that John wrote to for correction. And they began to walk away from some of these things. But nonetheless, let's begin chapter 1. Man, this is ridiculous to read this at 2 minutes after 8 at the end of class. I'm going to do it, though. I just want to make one point here. No, I don't. I want to make 4 points. Okay, chapter 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him. See, we are chosen where? In him. We're in the plan. We were chosen in him before the creation of the world. That doesn't mean we are predestined before the creation of the world. That means he knew the volition foreknowledge. We were chosen in him to be in this plan. You're going to succeed. And this is encouragement to the Ephesians. You're in the plan. You're chosen. You're not going to fail. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. See, that's all about being in Christ, being conformed in his image. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. There's the word predestined. But that word predestined is not referring, I don't think, to your volition being forced. It's being predestined to be adopted as his sons. And realize, as we've talked in Romans, you're adopted as sons when you enter the plan. You've been adopted into the family of God. But in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 35? Verse 23 of chapter 8, it mentions that at the end of our complete salvation, when our bodies are redeemed, when at the rapture, the resurrection of the church, then we will be adopted, it says, again. So scripturally, there's an adoption of being in, I am in the family of God today, but there's going to be another adoption where I am, my body, my complete being is adopted. You understand that? That's scripture. I mean, most people don't know there's two adoptions mentioned in scripture. But right here, it says to be adopted as his sons. That doesn't mean predestined. It could. We are predestined. Our volition was forced to be adopted into the family of God. You were forced to be in the plan. Could be. But the adoption of chapter 8, verse 23, is the adoption at the end, again, of the complete plan. You were predestined for this plan to be completed, that you will be adopted as a complete son of God. Now, I'm a son of God already today. But my redemption is not complete. My salvation is not complete. I'm saved, but I still, you know, I'm not completely saved. You understand what I just said? I want to go back and teach theology. You understand what I just said? In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He continues to talk about all these things that we have. I'm going to skip through some of them. Now, let's go to verse 11. In him, we were also chosen. Now, even in the NIV footnotes, the word there, it says, or were made heirs. There's some discussion on that. In fact, if the notes I wrote right here for you, the interlinear that I used doesn't have chosen, but it's got, in him, we were also given an inheritance. Having been predestined according to the plan, predestined according to the plan. What is my predestination? My predestination is based on this plan. My predestination, according to this, is according to this plan. Of once I enter the plan, I will be adopted. There's your word predestined again. According to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of his will. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ. Now, here we go. I'm wrapping this up. Notice what is taking place right here. They were the first to hope in Christ, that we might be for the praise of his glory. Watch. And you also were included in Christ. Now, I kind of like this next part. I don't know if it's a big deal for you or not. You were also included in Christ. If predestination is true, you were included in Christ when God predestined you. You will be saved. He said that, if, you know, in the foundations of time, these are my chosen sons. And you were in Christ. But watch. You were also included in Christ, guess what? When you heard the word. The plan has been sitting here. But you and your volition were outside until you heard the word and you responded. And you were included in Christ. See it? You were also included in Christ. And what does in Christ mean? Meaning in the church, in the body, in the plan. You were also included in the plan when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, oh, there's that work again. They worked their way into God. They believed the gospel. No, I disagree. I'm being sarcastic. But some say, you can't really believe. You're chosen or not chosen. But why doesn't Paul say? He says, you having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession through the praise of his glory. That's my case. And we'll quit with that, and I'll pray. And if there's any questions, which, you know, I'm sure there are, obviously, I haven't, like, dismantled Calvinism, all right? I'm not going to take time to I don't want to understand Calvinism that I would have to be able to go through and pick it apart. That's for someone greater, someone with more time, and someone who cares. To me, what I've explained is what I think the Bible's saying. To me, that is what happens in my world. I believe, see, and when you don't believe in Calvinism, then they don't think you believe in eternal security. And if you believe in eternal security, it's like I don't fit in anybody's camp. And that's sometimes frustrating. I just want to find a camp. These are the people I agree with. And I can just, what do I teach? Tell me what to say. Point me in the direction. I just start talking. But I get halfway through talking. They go, we don't believe that. It's like, oh, great. I got to switch camps again. But I believe in eternal security. Because if you were in the plan, that's what we just read tonight. You're predestined. This is all about if you're in, you can't leave. Because your volition, you made a choice, and you seal it. Very similar to the angels. The angels made a choice one time. And angels neither are falling or being redeemed today. They've already made their choice. Their volition, a time in eternity past, responded. And their volition took them one way or the other. We make a choice, we're here forever. And you will succeed. Father, we do thank you for your word. And of course, we want truth. We want understanding because that's where we get growth and we have true fellowship with you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for other believers and ask that we may continue to grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. But Pat Benatar, how's that going? Hit me with your best shot.
Fire away.
Fire away. Okay, any thoughts, questions? Oh, well, good. You all agree. Excellent. Let's go home.
This is it.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And getting smaller. So, got a call from Nigeria today. I've been getting some strange orders. I mean, good, but kind of, it's like I don't know what to do. Ordering not just 100 CDs, but 100 sets, like bishops and missionaries that are going in other countries, we need 100 sets of that. It's kind of like, one. I got one order. I don't know, they think I'm a warehouse. I mean, it's like, I got class today. I'm building end tables with eighth graders. But they ordered 1,100 sets of CDs to take into the other countries. We need these for the people. It's like, okay, I want it, but it's like, by the time you and I, this is not a let's pass the offering. This is not a plea, but I'm just gonna. This is where I'm at. It cost about say $50 to produce a set of CDs. You know, you buy the CD, you print it on there, and put the other thing. You know, it's not bad. I mean, we got money. That's not a problem. And then you take about about $20 to $30 to airmail. It gets there in about 6 to 10 days. You can go surface, it'll get there in 6 to 8 months. I mean, it's like, and then by that time, there's so many people touch it and handle it, you don't know where it's going to end up. And I've sent stuff, when I first started shipping, I just sent it by boat. And then what it does is it sits on the dock until there's room. Hey, throw more bag on there. We made it. Now we sail across the ocean and we lay in another warehouse for a while. Airmail, boom, and it gets there. Nice, clean, not smashed. So yeah, I figured this out. It costs about $80 to ship, say, 50 CDs. Well, that's, okay, that's, I do the math. $88,000 for one order. It's kind of like, I can't. I can't. I'm sorry. And then another guy ordered to another guy talking on the phone. He's taking a bunch down into Zambia from Nigeria. He's a mission, and they're going after the Muslims. They're trying to convert the Muslims. Yeah, I said, these aren't copywritten. I said, please, they're not, just, please, yeah. See, no, they no. These are all things we've got to figure out. And it's like, I told him what it cost me. Well, he went out and researched it. Called me back today during school. Excuse me, got a call from Nigeria. But he found it is, I could do it for what it, his price was $2,000 more than my price, he said. Okay, well then I'll go ahead and do it. But I can't. So I said, I'll send you, he said, how many can you give me? I said, I'll give you 10. I'll give you 10 sets. And you know, he'll take them, but it's like they want so much more. And this is just two. I mean, there's several, what I'm doing is we got a Christmas CD. We got a Christmas card coming out, a Christmas CD card. I'll bring some, you can take them, and you just write your name and address on them and mail them. A little CD, it goes 63 cents or 68 cents. You mail it to your family and friends. They can play some Christmas music and a little Silent Night type of thing. And then Tony reads the scripture, and then I explain it, but it's from a sermon. It's kind of funny, some of it, you know, or ridiculous. But anyway, you may want to listen to it before you send it to your friends. But anyway, what we did on there was it's a WAV file that you can play on your CD player, but then I packed behind it, if you pop in your computer, there's 6 more bonus messages. But you've got to use Real Player on your computer. And so what I'm doing right now is I got that sampler set, I send 8 CDs, a sampler set, just pack them up, just send these 8 CDs. What I'm doing is I took 8 CDs, I'm a visual learner, 8 CDs, and put a WAV message on every one of them that you can listen to in your car and a CD player. But on each one of those, I put behind it 6 of the Bible school. And so in 8 CDs, you've got 8 messages you can play on your WAV or on your CD in your car or your CD player. But if you can get to a computer, you got the whole Bible school on those 8 CDs. So now, 88,000 is down to, well, whatever, do the math. You know, it's 8 CDs, and it's easier, cheaper shipping, quicker. But the problem, I talked to this guy as we talk back and forth, trying to understand each other, is no computers. It's like they're out and, you know, they got a CD player. They're just excited to have a CD player. Well, just pop that into your computer there on your desk. You know, and so it's like, great idea, but it'll work, you know, work at your house. So I don't even know what framework we're dealing with. So I mean, I'm in a position where I don't know the technology. I'm figuring it out, and I get it packaged. I don't know what they're going to do. So there's just so many gaps, you know. And then they get frustrated. They get mad at me. I got one. You know, one guy wrote me back, and he goes, why you not respond? You know, and he said a couple of sarcastic things. You know, so it's like. It was Friday night. I had a long week. So I responded.
Oh, no.
And I basically told him, I said, I got an order for 1,100 CDs. I said, that's $88,000. I got another order for this amount of money. I said, I gave him 3 links on the website. You can hear the whole thing on Real Player. You can go on podcast. There it is. I says, I want an apology and a thank you. And don't look for your CDs.
Oh, no.
He said, he wrote back and said, I'm sorry. So I'm going to send him some CDs. But not, you know, but I mean, you just can't keep up. I mean, just, you know, it's like they read that someone's getting these CDs and their friend got CDs. He just sends you CDs. So it's like they order and order and order. And I don't, it's like, you just can't, it's like they're just falling through your fingers. You just can't keep up, you know. Now I'm complaining. See, I'm distracting you from what I taught, so you don't ask me any hard questions. That's where that's where my mind's at right now, is how am I going to resolve this? You've got, and these are pastors. These are bishops with pastors that need training. And it's like, well, it's not much. It's the best I can do. And they want it. It's like, can't send it to you. And you know, we got it on the internet. Listen, I'll tell you this, I'm done. I said that like five times already, I know. God makes the plan, and there's a verse in Proverbs, I can't remember how it goes, but it's to the glory of man, or for it's the purpose of man to find it out, to discover it, to unravel it. I don't know exactly what the Hebrew word means, but the ideal is there's your story problem, and there's an answer. Good luck, that's your ministry. I mean, that's like, I don't know what to do. Yep, can't solve it. That's the wrong answer. There is a way of doing this, and God knows what it is. And it's just, and I thought I had something going here. You know, we're gonna finish this project here with the behind. I love that idea. You get one seed, but there's actually seven or eight messages. But you've got to have a computer, and you've got to have a real player. But there's a way, and I've got to find the right people, the right person. And so someone's going to go like, well, that's easy. Like your math. It's like, this, I'm struggling with math. But some go, well, that's easy. The answer's, thank you. So if you know anybody that's got the answer. And I'm not asking. If everybody gave $10,000 tonight, we could, that's not the point. All right, we're done.
This was all predestined, you know.
Yeah.
So keep checking your mail.
Yeah.